Help my mommy and bless it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I think we forget that every time the Lord, you know, brings us a message or a revelation, that in and of itself is miraculous. I was working on a teaching for a while, and, you know, I had a lot of things written down, and I keep a notepad by my bed, and I'm always jotting down things. And I even shared with some people, this is what the Lord's showing me, but then ended up going in a totally different direction, and I don't even know how it went in that direction, but I feel like this past week, like, I've just had so much downloaded. It's good to see you. Mm-hmm. Now, what does your dad call you?
CJ.
CJ, but we call you Will. What do you prefer? CJ.
CJ.
CJ. Got it. So, CJ, it's good to see you here. And my friend Jackie is here tonight, too.
Hey, Jackie.
We love Jackie. So, anyway, so I've been working on this teaching throughout the week. And let me just tell you, this is not me. This can only be downloaded. Because I look back and I think, gosh, there's a lot of rich stuff in there, but again, I didn't come up with it, you know? So I just want you to hear that. And then the confirmation comes as you hear the prophetic, and as you hear the scripture, and as you hear the song choices, which we don't collaborate on at all. So with that being said, the title I gave to this message was From Pain to Praise, and it's love that bears a fruit, or love that bears fruit. And so I began to think as I was putting this message together, there are so many people that feel invisible. They feel overlooked. A lot of people who feel like their value is based solely on what they do or don't do, or how successful they are, or how creative they are, or how unsuccessful or how uncreative they are. You know, just whatever it is, what they produce. Whether they succeed or fail. You know, we all face these internal battles and these quiet struggles. And if you're like me, maybe you replay conversations in your head over and over again on a loop. I do that. Maybe you picture, I wonder what would have happened if I would have chosen door B instead of door A. But God wants to set us free from that. And so that's what I'm here to talk about tonight. The greatest battlefield that we have is going on 9 times out of 10 in our own heads.
Amen.
So there's two women in Scripture that I want to introduce, perhaps in a totally different way than you've ever considered. And I'm going to spit out my gum so I don't spit it on anybody. That would be really embarrassing. Right, Kurt? I had never seen these two ladies this way. Both women that I'm going to talk about tonight, they craved something. They craved a love that would bear fruit. And by the end of their story, both women had a love that bore fruit. But tragically, one of the women died, never realizing she had it. And the reason why? She never recognized that there was a battle that was being waged in her mind. So the first woman, I'll tell you a little bit about her. She was always kind of invisible. She wasn't really treasured by anyone. She wasn't particularly beautiful. She certainly didn't think she was worthy of being loved. She had very little expectations from life in general. Ironically, you know, situations like hers, oftentimes, I feel like, or I can see, become priming opportunities for a posture of gratitude. When you don't think you're worthy of anything, it's funny how you can look at the smallest blessings and just feel grateful.
Yes.
The second woman, she had all the advantages of beauty and favor. She had so many expectations, and she was so excited about what life was going to offer. And when some of those expectations went unrealized, she became a little self-centered, and she became primed for a posture of bitterness. That, what about me? Or why didn't things go my way? Or how did this happen? Both women faced really difficult challenges. And by the end of their story, the first woman ultimately becomes recognized among the chief matriarchs of Israel. The second woman, well, she actually becomes more of a footnote to the central plot. The women are sisters. Does anybody know who I'm talking about?
Oh, Martha and Mary?
Nope.
Leah. Rachel and Leah.
Rachel and Leah. Good job! Good job, Luke. Okay, yes, I'm talking about Rachel and Leah. So Leah was the firstborn, right? Leah was firstborn. Her name means weary or tired-eyed, right? And her name, which was likely given to her at her birth by her mother, gives us this image of this girl who's kind of weak, someone that we might look at and say, oh, poor thing. Maybe she was a little pitiful, okay? And the way her story reads in Genesis chapter 29, which you can read, and we're going to look at parts of it tonight, she seemed to live in the shadow. Jesus is coming.
I have my phone is off, too. I want to hear about it.
I think he's accidentally calling 911. I've done that before when I've, like, done my wrist back. Pressed all the buttons at the same time. Anyway, so her story is in Genesis 29, 30, 31. But her story kind of reads as sort of tragic. She lived, or she felt like she was sort of living in the shadow of her sister, Rachel. Now, the girl's father, his name was Laban. Okay, and Laban, his personality, he definitely placed ambition over protection of his family. He forced a marriage relationship on both the girls with the same man. And that relationship, well, let's just say it was complicated. At first glance, Leah's only real value seemed to be her ability to bear fruit, to have children, to have sons, and a daughter. Now, Rachel, remember, she was beautiful. She was lovely. She was desirable. And she caught the attention of their mutual husband first. She literally, upon their first encounter, brought Jacob to tears. Okay, if you look at chapter 29 of Genesis, verse 9, it says, while he was speaking with them, Rachel arrived with her father's sheep, he being Jacob, for she was tending them. And when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of his uncle Laban, and the sheep of his uncle Laban, he went over and rolled the stone off the mouth of the well and watered the sheep, and then Jacob kissed her, and he began to weep loudly. Talk about being swept off your feet, right? Meeting Rachel was this guy's dream come true. He was the son of Isaac and Rebecca. He was the grandson of Abraham and Sarah. Now, Jacob, he was the only reason he was there is because he had done some not so nice things to his brother, and he, at the behest of his mother, was running to his uncle Laban's house in order to not be killed by his brother. Do you remember this?
Yeah.
Okay, do you remember his brother's name?
Yeah.
Shh. Esau.
Esau, good. Don't give answers in class. Okay, yes, Esau. And so, anyway, he ran to Laban's house, and he was only supposed to stay there until his brother's wrath had subsided, okay? But when Jacob arrives and he meets the lovely Rachel, she captured his every desire, okay? So, again, this is the story of two women, one truth. If we let the world define our worth, we will eventually be crushed by its shifting expectations.
Yes, yes.
I'm going to explain this, but that's the truth that I want you to grab hold of tonight. You know, this could be a talent that we have. This could be a job we do. It could be our career. It could be something that comes easy to us. Okay, whatever it is, we have to surrender those things to God, because that is the only way that we are going to find comfort and hope. And that's the only way. Like, God wants us to put those things down so that he can raise us up. And 1 Peter 5:6, it says, "And God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourself in his mighty hand." We have to humble ourselves. We can't do anything in our own strength, or we shouldn't be doing it for our own strength and to build ourselves up. So Leah and Rachel's father, okay, we know that Laban was greedy. He was shrewd. You could even describe him as just being downright cruel. Okay, Laban encouraged and made an agreement with Jacob. He said, "If you work for me for 7 years, then I will give you Rachel's hand in marriage." And scripture says that Jacob's love for Rachel made those 7 years seem like mere days. He was so in love with her. Okay. And so as the story goes, Laban orchestrated a cruelty that can only be understood as you put yourself in the frame of mind of those that were affected. And I want you to think about this, because I had never really thought about this before. Laban stole from Jacob his time, his agreed upon payment for the 7 years of labor, which was Rachel's hand. He stole from Rachel her promised spouse, and he stole from Leah her dignity. Okay? So, think about this. After 7 years of laboring, Jacob's veiled bride, do you know what a veil is? Covering her face, his veiled bride finally comes to him. Jacob meets her with all the enthusiasm and anticipation and tenderness that this moment called for. But his passion was given to a person it was never intended. Leah received from Jacob a gift that was intended for her sister. She encountered the full expression of her husband's love without access to his heart. Imagine for the rest of her marriage to him how difficult it would be to carry around this experience of their first encounter. Leah had a glimpse for that one night at Jacob's capacity to love. And she knew that she would never be the object of his desire, that his love was never intended for her. Imagine the deepness of the wound that that would create. The rejection, the utter brokenness. But God was so faithful to Leah. In 29, go down to 31. It says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved," Lord confirmed she was unloved, "he enabled her to become pregnant, while Rachel remained childless," because after, so he married Leah, they were married for a week, and then a week later, Laban allowed Jacob to marry his love, Rachel, for another 7 years. So now their mutual husband, Jacob, right? So Rachel did not get pregnant. Leah, in verse 31, says that he enabled her to become pregnant. In 32, it says, "So Leah became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. And she named him Reuben, for she said, 'The Lord has looked with pity on my oppressed condition. Surely my husband will love me now.' Verse 33, she became pregnant again. And she had another son. And she said, because the Lord heard that I was unloved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. 34, she became pregnant again. And she had another son. And she said, now this time, my husband will surely show me affection because I've given birth to three sons for him. And that is why he was named Levi. That's his name. So stop right here. When Justin and I were having babies, we went round and round about their names. You know, we wanted their names to be strong. We wanted them to be special, even prophetic. We looked for names that other people had that embodied characteristics that we thought, oh, we'd love to see this in our children. You know, we wanted character traits that would reflect the kinds of personalities that we admired. And so, you know, we battled around a lot of names, you know, and I look around this room and see how many of you were in the same boat, right? Elijah and Joy and Grace. And I look at Caleb, and I look at Levi, and I look at even Kurt. And Samuel, right? And Nathan. So you look at these names, you're like, wow, this is a huge responsibility for parents, naming your children, right? Now, when I was reading these scriptures, something stood out to me that I had never seen before. It was Leah who named all her children. And that struck me as really odd. Then I also noticed that she named her maid's children. And I was like, oh. And so I was like, oh, there's a rabbit I can chase. So I started chasing this rabbit through the scriptures. I looked at Rachel. It was Rachel that named her sons and her maid's sons. And then I started noticing a pattern. Of course, so I started flipping through scriptures, right? And I saw that it is the mother who most often bestowed the name upon the child, okay? The father's role, in most instances, is confirming that name. We saw this with Samson. You know, it was Manoah's wife that named Samson. We see this with Samuel. It was Hannah that gave him his name. We see this with Ishmael. We see this with Moses, okay? And going into the New Testament, we see this with Elizabeth and Zechariah. Now, it's interesting. It was Elizabeth who named her son John the Baptist, John. Okay, now Zechariah was told what the name would be by the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel told him his name is going to be John. But then what did the angel do immediately after that?
Struck him mute.
Took his voice. Okay, so he took his voice. So at John's circumcision, which happened 8 days after John was born, they come to, you know, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and they're like, what's his name going to be? Let's name him Zach Jr. Let's name him this. And they were trying to come up with the names, and Elizabeth says, no, his name is John. So what do they do then? They bring a writing pad to Zechariah and say, what's his name? Thinking, surely he's going to put Zach Jr., right? And what does he put down? John. And immediately when he wrote John, what happened? His voice. He confirmed the name that God gave him. The name John means God is gracious and merciful. The name was prophetic confirmation of the ministry John was to have. It also reflected a posture of gratitude on the part of Elizabeth, who had been barren for so many years. His name was a reflection of her worship. What about Jesus? The angel Gabriel also told Joseph what the name would be, but he gave the charge to Mary. In Luke 1:31, it says, listen, you will become pregnant. You will give birth to a son. And then it says, you will name him Jesus, Deliverer. And Mary responds with, I'm a handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done unto me according to your word. Go, God. Right? She didn't say that part, but that's what I imagine. Maybe not with that same kind of enthusiasm. Okay. So keeping all this in mind, getting back to Leah and Rachel, I believe the names Leah chose were a picture of her state of mind. I believe that the names reflect an inner dialogue, an inner battling that was going on in her mind. Watch this. So her first child was Reuben, right? Reuben's is, see, a son. It almost comes across like a pleading. Like, I produced a son. See, I'm valuable. I have value. Love me. And then what? Her second child, Simeon, means hearing with acceptance. This name is saying, the Lord knows I'm unloved and has given me consolation. It's almost like he was her, this is going to make you feel better because your husband doesn't love you. Her third child, Levi, means joined or attached to. This, I picture her thinking, maybe this child will finally convince my husband of my value. He'll love me. He will become joined to me now. Look at verse 35. This verse 35 is a pivotal moment in Leah's story, and you'll never see it the same way again. Verse 35, she, Leah, became pregnant again and had another son, and she said this time I will praise the Lord. And she named him Judah. And then she stopped having children. Her fourth child, Judah, praise to God. This is the moment where Leah stopped naming her pain and she started naming her praise.
Very good.
Yes.
The name Judah is a declaration of focus. I'm no longer focused on my husband. I am going to focus on the Lord. The Lord sees me. I will praise him. You know, and maybe this should have been Leah's last child, but it wasn't. She still had struggles, but it's interesting. Each additional child that was born to her was given a name that reflected this change in focus. Okay? So Leah's fifth son declared that God has given her a reward. His name was Issachar. Sixth son, God has given me honor, Zebulon. Okay? Leah also had two more sons through her maid. Another rabbit trail that we'll chase another night. But the first one means good fortune, Gad. And the last one means happy, Asher. That was almost one of your names. And last, she bore a daughter. And the daughter's name was Dinah, which means vindicated, or God has rightly judged. Let's go back to Rachel. Rachel believed her identity, her worth, was barrenness. She measured her value by her fertility. And sadly, this consumed her. Even the passion that she had once felt for Jacob turned to disgust. He became nothing more than a continual reminder that she was worthless and she couldn't bear fruit. Look at chapter 30, and we're just going to read through the first few verses. And I just want you to try to put yourself in Rachel's shoes. When Rachel saw that she couldn't give Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became furious with Rachel. He exclaimed, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? And she replied, "Here, here's my servant Bilhah. Sleep with her so she can bear children for me, so that I can have a family through her." So Rachel gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob slept with her. Bilhah became pregnant and gave Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has responded to my prayer and given me a son." That is why she named him Dan. Bilhah, Rachel's servant, became pregnant again and gave Jacob another son. Then Rachel said, "I have fought a desperate struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. Dan means God judged, and I am vindicated. Naphtali means my strife, my wrestling, and I have won. God did eventually open Rachel's womb. Go down to verse 22. Then God took note of Rachel. He paid attention to her, and he enabled her to become pregnant. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. And she said, "God has taken away my shame." And she named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord give me yet another son." Let me read 24 again. She said, she named him Joseph, and she said, "May the Lord yet give me another son."
Yes.
That's important. Joseph's name means I need another son. This is so telling of the war that was going on in her mind. Rachel believed that her worth came from what she could produce. Rachel desperately needed to know her value to God. When Rachel chose Joseph to be the name of her firstborn son, she was assuming an outcome that was never promised. Yahweh will add. She couldn't even enjoy the success or the beauty of her firstborn child. She was already naming and claiming and declaring and decreeing, "I'm going to have another one." I believe until the day Rachel died, she struggled with resentment, with unfulfilled expectations, inadequacy, even shame. She felt betrayed by her body, and it turned to bitterness. Her whole life, even towards her husband. Her hurt eclipsed her ability to love anyone. It eclipsed her ability to be useful. She resented her father. She resented her sister. She resented her husband. And she resented the children that came from her husband. Rachel did become pregnant one more time, didn't she? When the time for her labor came, Scripture says that it was hard. And with her dying breath, she names this last child Benoai, son of my suffering. Interestingly, this is also the point in Jacob's evolution where God was teaching him to walk in a new identity as Israel. Another teaching for another day. But God was showing Jacob what it looks like to confirm a name, just as Zechariah had confirmed the name and Joseph had confirmed the name. And the very last act that Jacob makes as Rachel's spouse, as her husband, is to choose to not confirm that name over that child, Rachel's pain. And he changes Benoai to the name Benjamin, which means what?
Son
of my right hand. I don't want to paint this as Rachel is this wicked woman. Rachel was not wicked. She was wounded. She was so blind to her worth because of this battle that had been going on in her head, and she was dealing with a struggle that we all deal with. But we must recognize something that every one of us has at times had to overcome or battle against, or maybe you're in the battle now, I don't know, but she was trapped. And she was trapped by the fear of having to continually earn love and approval that she already had. So both women, two stories, one truth. If we let the world, if we let our expectations define our worth, we will eventually become crushed by the shifts in those expectations. But when we can come to a place of surrender, as we sang tonight, and we realize that our value is based on who God says we are, that is where He will exalt us and He can use us. See, Leah's name, it means weary. It means tired-eyed. But the woman that God has been showing me as I've been studying this out is, she was a mother in Zion. She was the obedient first wife. She was the foundational matriarch. She was the stable protector of all Jacob's children, the children of Israel. From her womb and her adopted family. She is buried alongside Abraham and Sarah. Leah is buried alongside Isaac and Rebekah. Leah is buried next to her husband, Israel. Her offspring, Leah's offspring, include both king and priest, lion and lamb, and our deliverer. See, God is calling all of us to a place of relationship with Him where we respond as Leah and Hannah and Elizabeth and Mary. He wants us to experience that same shift that Leah experienced from pain to praise. He doesn't want us to respond as Rachel, where we're standing on an expectation, I will do this, I will do this, I will have this, I will whatever, and calling it the promise of God. He wants us to respond as Leah, a legacy of strong women who say, be it done unto me according to your word, I am your vessel, use me. In whatever capacity you see fit, where I am, right here. And for us who are called to ministry, this is how we take this into our day-to-day lives. God is also teaching us that Jacob-Israel moment too, right? A place where we will not confirm the fruit of others' pain, but we will confirm in them truth. That includes every interaction that we have with people, reminding them of who God says they are and not how they feel, reminding them of the battle that's being waged on their mind and that there is a higher truth. This is where freedom begins and where we can help shift the believer's story. This is what it looks like to win the battle that is waged in our mind. See, our value is only in Jesus. It is in our submission that He can bring forth a nation, and our children, our fruit, can fulfill their destiny. Powerful story of two powerful women that teach us a lot about how we can live. So, that is what I have for you tonight.